And I want you to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 46. This is a verse that my wife will quote to me all the time. So I thought I would look at it a little more carefully. And it's about God being our refuge. A refuge, well, let me read the verse. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A refuge is a place of safety. You know, in the Old Testament, they had cities of refuge where people could go and they were protected if somebody was after them for one reason or another. sometimes they're called sanctuaries. You know, in the old days in Europe, churches were a sanctuary and somebody could seek sanctuary and supposedly the bad guys couldn't come in and get them. But of course they did. They didn't really care. But God is a refuge. He is our safe place. He is our safe haven. Dr. Werwell used to say to us right in the beginning of the foundational class on Power for Abundant Living, he said, I want the Word of God for you to be a safe haven, a safe anchorage in the sea of speculation and doubt. You know, and that's what God is. He's our refuge. He's our safe harbor, our haven in the sea of speculation and doubt and fear and worry and all that stuff. It's the place where we can go for safety. So here it says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. So first of all, we're going to look at refuge, our shelter, our place of safety. Let's go to Psalm and mark your place here in 46, because we'll go back to it. But let's go to Psalm 60. Psalm 62, a couple of pages over. And we're going to begin in verse 6. And this is really a cool little section here in Psalm. It's a Psalm of David. And it says in verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. Speaking of God, right? I think we read this last week or the week before this psalm. But He only is my rock and my salvation. A rock here, it doesn't mean a little rock that you could throw, but it means like a boulder or something that's immovable and strong. There's a place in Atlanta, Georgia called Stone Mountain, and it's the largest outcrop of granite in North America. And if you go there, I mean, Atlanta's in the foothills, but it's not, you know, it's fairly flat when you go to this place where Stone Mountain is, and all of a sudden this huge rock comes up out of the ground. And when I say huge, it's several miles in circumference. And it rises up about 1,600 feet straight up with, you know, pretty sheer walls on most of it. And you can go on top and you can walk around and you can see for miles and miles. And it's incredible how far you can see. And, you know, it's a rock. It's solid. It's firm. It's, you know, it would take millions and billions of years for the rain to wear that rock down. And because in Atlanta, they don't have any cold weather to speak of, you know, that's what tears down mountains a lot, is if you have cold weather and then it melts and the water gets into the crevices and then it freezes and, you know, it tears it apart. So God is my rock. He's my strength. He's solid. And my salvation, my deliverance. God delivers. He's a God of deliverance, of salvation, of making us whole. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He defends us. He protects us. And then it goes on in verse 7, and it says, God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. So it's kind of saying similar things as the previous verse, just in a different way. God is my salvation. Well, we read that in verse 6, right? He's our deliverance and my glory. We glory in God. You know, that's what is so beautiful. God, you know, we glorify God in our lives. Otherwise, there is no glory. He is the rock of my strength. Again, the rock, it represents strength. It's hard, it's strong, it's unmovable. And my refuge is in God, my safe place, my harbor, my haven. Then it says in verse 8, after saying those things twice, basically, reiterating what it says, trust in the Lord, trust in Him, God, at all times. So what is all times? All times. Not just once in a while, not just when you're in a crisis, not just when it's something that you're comfortable trusting in Him with, but all times. We trust in God all the time, with everything, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the category of life, we trust in Him. So we trust in Him in our spiritual life, in our mental life, in our physical life, in our financial life, in our social life, in our family life. You could flip it any way you want. You could put it any way you want. Trust in God at all times. Trust in Him at all times. Trust means what? To rely on, to trust Him, to have confidence in Him. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. You know, Selah is a word, it's in Hebrew, and it's a pause, but it means think about what you just read. You know, think about that. Let it sink in. God is our refuge. When God is your refuge, you know, you have to trust in Him, right? You have to trust in Him. It's set up above that He is our strength, that He is our defense. So we trust in Him no matter what the threat is, no matter what we are looking at. Let's go to Psalm 91. Lots of these things in the Word. And, you know, God says stuff to us and He says it over and over and He says it in different ways. Why does He do that? You ever think, why does He do that? He does that because we're dopey and we need to hear it. And so He says it a lot of different ways so that it gets into our brain and sticks there. He says the same things over and over. He says them the same way, and then He says them different ways. Because we need to hear it. We need to get it into our heart and in our mind so that we hold on to it, so that we trust it, so that we rely on Him. You ever wonder why? I remember when I was a kid and a song came out, the first time I heard it, I said, man, I don't like that song. And then they played it over and over and over and over on the AM radio. And you hear it so many times that after a while you think, oh, I must like that song. And you find yourself humming the tune or singing along. Well, you may not really like it, but they put it into your brain so much, you can't get away from it. Well, God wants us to do that. But, you know, we have to be, first of all, we have to allow Him to put it into our brain, right? We have to read the Word. We have to listen to teachings on the Word. We have to listen to manifestations. And we have to think about it and keep it in our mind. You know, we have to be receptive to it. So Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty, which means what? That He's looking over us. He's looming over us. He's protecting us. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Kind of similar to the psalm we just read, isn't it? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He's my safe harbor. He's my place. And then it says, and my fortress. What's a fortress? A fortress is like a castle. I went to a castle in Scotland once, and it was really cool because you had to go up the steep hill on these little tiny roads through the village or the town. And then you got to the castle, and there was a huge wall with a moat in front. You know what a moat is? It's a deep ravine, usually with water, but not always. This one didn't have water in it, but it was, you know, a hole. You know, it was very steep. The walls of it were very steep, and it had a drawbridge. And then you went in, and then behind that first wall was another moat and a second wall. So it had a first wall and it had a second wall. And then you went in, and then there was the castle, and there was buildings and so on and so forth. But you know, that castle, it was over 1,200 years old, and it had never been conquered. The walls had never been breached. And on the other side of the castle was, it was on a cliff, and the sheer walls of rock on the other side, hundreds of feet. So you just couldn't get into that castle no matter what. And the only thing that would probably be of any effect was if the people couldn't get food and water, but they had wells and so on, you know. So it's a fortress, it's a refuge, a place of safety when the enemy comes. And that's what God is. He's our refuge and our fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And he's much more trustworthy than any fortress or any refuge that man could make. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Fowler is a guy that catches birds or hunts for birds. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. You know, they lay out snares for the birds. They have a thing where they put some seed on the ground, the birds come and peck them, and then they catch them. And then it says in verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. He shall cover thee with his feathers. It's like, you know, a mama bird, and she keeps her little ones, her little chicklings, or whatever they call them, eaglets and chicklings and whatever. The mother keeps them under the wing to protect them and watch over them and protect them. And you know, birds are very protective of their young. That's not to say that they don't fail, but I've seen where the birds will chase away a hawk. You know, a hawk will come and try to get the eggs or the little ones of birds, you know, blue jays or robins. And those little birds will chase that hawk away. They'll nip at them and chase them and fly after them. Okay, so the mother bird covers the little ones with her wings, and under his wing shalt thou trust. You know, we trust. You know, when you're a little kid, I don't know about you, but when I was young, 3, 4, 5 years, and you know, people say they can't remember, but I can remember. I can remember my dad carrying me, and we'd go someplace, and I'd fall asleep in the car. I can remember him carrying me, and I'd wake up as he carried me in and put me to bed. And I always felt safe with my mom and dad. I always felt safe. I had the confidence that nothing would ever hurt me or harm me when my mom and dad. I just had that trust because they loved me and they took care of me.
Dear God.
So how much greater is our Father God? And it says he will cover us with his feathers, his wings, under his wings we shall trust, and his truth shall be a shield and buckler, a shield to protect us and a buckler to ward off those that are attacking us. So God is our refuge. And then it says, and God is a very is our strength. What is strength? Strength is might, power, hardness, toughness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. So God is our refuge, and he is our strength. And what kind of strength is that that God gives us? You know, not like steroids where you get all these big muscles, which is kind of a fake strength because it tears up your body. You know, these bodybuilders or athletes use steroids so they can do better, but then it tears their body down eventually. So it's not real strength, it's false strength. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Did I tell you chapter 3?
Yes.
Verse 16, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He strengthens us with his spirit in the inner man. What a great God. You know, what a great strength. Verse 20, it says, now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power? That's his spirit. That's the power that we have as we believe his word. We walk in the power of God. He's given it to us. He's put it within us. Let's go to Luke 24. God made a promise to the apostles. Jesus Christ actually voiced the promise that God told him to tell the apostles. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 49. Just before Jesus Christ would ascend into heaven, he said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Power from on high. God's power, God's strength, God's spirit. And to be endued means to be clothed with. You know, you put on clothes, right? You're covered with. We, and God has put his spirit within us. We have power. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, who, speaking of God, well, not of God, who, meaning whoever, who would be the accuser? Who would accuse us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it doesn't list people, it lists things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's a figure of speech. Can't remember the Greek word for it, but it's called either or neither nor. You know, and it has those ors in it. Each one is significant and emphasized. Shall tribulation, you know, pressure or distress, you know, do you stress out, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, who brings those things upon people?
Yes.
The adversary. And how does he do it? Through people, right? By other people. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, if you took that out of context, you know, you could be really cool and religious and say, you know, we suffer for God. But that's not the context, is it?
No.
It's talking about who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Then it says, nay, in all these things, absolutely not. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. You know, we have strength. We have power. And therefore, we are more than conquerors. You know, conquerors are strong, right? Conquerors go and they wipe out the enemy. They conquer them. We are even more than conquerors. So, God is our refuge, and he's our strength. And then it says, and he is a very present help. What does that mean? Well, in the NIV, it says an ever-present help. In the Amplified, it says a very present and well-proved help. The word very means mighty, mightily, or vehemently. The word present means it's in the profound sense. You know what profound means. It's emphatic. To very much find or much found. A much found help. In other words, God is the greatest help you could ever get. Could you get any better help than God's help? You couldn't. Let's go to back to Psalms, and let's go to Psalm 40. God is a very much help. He's a much found help. He's a profound help. Ever-present help. I don't care how you say it. He's the biggest help you could get. Verse 17. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. My God means don't wait, God. Let's be quick. He's our help and our deliverer. He delivers us. He brings us salvation. He's our Savior and he's our help. Let's look at Psalm 63. We looked at Psalm 62. Now we're going to look at Psalm 63. Psalms are cool, and it's cool to read them, but you got to like take them one at a time. You know, you take a psalm, you read it again, you think about it. And psalms are kind of divided up into different categories. You know, there are psalms of praise, there are prayers, there are psalms where it's a reflection on what God has done. There's psalms where God reveals his promises. There's all kinds of things. Well, anyway, these psalms in the 60s here, they're reflections by David on what God did for him and how he helped him. And Psalm 63, verse 2, it says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. God's loving kindness to David was better than life. You know, he just saw God so big. And God delivered him in so many wonderful ways. And you know, it's kind of interesting because God rejected Saul and he picked David. And then Saul got jealous and he didn't get removed from being king right away. And it took a long time before David ascended the throne. And for, you know, quite a while, Saul hunted him and David was a wanted man, like a fugitive, like a criminal. He wasn't, he was God's man, and God had to protect him. And David did all kinds of stuff and went all crazy places to avoid Saul, because he didn't want to have a confrontation with him, because he had been anointed by God and David, you know, didn't want to hurt him, even though Saul was trying to kill him. So he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. You know, it's like he had a feast. He thinks about God. He thinks about the things that God did for him. He thinks about how much God loves him and cares for him. And he says, it's just like a feast. It's like a great, like eating a, you know, a big steak, the best steak you ever had. It's satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And he says, because of that, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee, in the night watches, when he lays down to bed at night and he just meditates and thinks about how great God is to him and was to him and how he loved him and protected him and delivered him. That's what David did when he went to bed at night. That's a cool thing to think about. What do you think about when you go to bed tonight? Is your mind racing about all the things that went on in the daytime? Do you go to bed mad or angry? Do you go to bed disturbed and distressed or depressed, or you go to bed thinking about the next day and how you're going to get through a day's work, or what do you got to face the next day? Or do you go to bed and you think about God and how much he loves you and how much he cares for you and what he's done for you already? That's the way to go to bed. That's a great way to go to bed. You need a good night's sleep, go to bed meditating on how great God is and how much he loves you. What a cool thing. You know, you can find so much wisdom in the Word of God in just the smallest places, you know. How many of you have ever seen that verse on a wall or tried to memorize it or think about it, you know? But think about what David's saying here, you know. I meditate on thee when I go to bed. When in the night watches, as I go to sleep, I think about God. I think about how great he was and how he's delivered me and watched over me. Then verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. He just thought about how great God was and how much God loved him and how God protected him and watched over him and delivered him. What a great God. Let's go to Hebrews 4:16. A great verse. Many of you, most of you know it, but it says in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What greater help could you have in time of need than God? What greater counsel could you have in time of need than God's counsel? God has the ultimate counsel and he is the ultimate help. His strength is the ultimate help and he is the ultimate refuge. He is the ultimate safety. What a great God. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Grace is bigger. God's grace is bigger than any need that you have. His grace is enormous. His grace is eternal. His grace is never ending. So when you have a problem, when you're worried, when you're not sure, think about it. Think about God's grace and that you have access. It says we have access by one Spirit unto God. We have access unto the throne of grace in time of need. And that's where we find our help. That's where we find it. That's where it is. That's our help. Let's go back to Psalm 94. Told you to have that marked there. You have the first one marked, then it's easy to find the other ones. Psalm 94 and verse 14. These are kind of prayers and songs to God. And what does it say in verse 14? It says, for the Lord Jehovah will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. This is a prayer unto God and it's a praise to him. God won't cast us off. That's a, what will we call a truism. That is a truth that we can hold in our minds and in our hearts. He will never cast us off, and he will never forsake his inheritance. Well, this is written to Israel, but we are his children. It says that we are his heir, we are his children, and if we are his children, then we are his heirs, and if we are his heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ. So how much does he love us? He will never cast us off. He'll never get rid of us. He'll never disown us. What a great thing. So let's go back to Psalm 46 again, where we began. And it says again in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, ever-present help, a much-found help. Therefore, when it says therefore, it's referring back to what it just said previously. Therefore, because God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. That word there, will not we fear, really should, that's King James English, which says, therefore we will not fear. That's how it's translated in more modern translations. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. Therefore, Selah, think on these things. Pause and meditate You know, God is our strength. He's our refuge. He's our ever-present hope. Therefore, we don't have to have any fear. No fear whatsoever. Why are you afraid? God's given us all this assurance. He's given us all this. Let's look down at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You know, the devil wants us to be anxious. He wants us to be unsettled. He wants us to be scatterbrained. He wants us to not be able to be quiet and peaceable. That's the opposite of what the devil wants. You know, what is his job description? Kill, steal, and destroy, right? Steal, kill, and destroy. But it says here, be still and know that I am God. Whenever you're confronted with anything, you know, the first thing you really want to do is get quiet with God. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. It starts off talking about God as our refuge, and it ends with God is our refuge. Why? Because he's our refuge. There's no safer haven. There's no safer refuge than God. None. And he gives us help. He gives us strength. He gives us endurance. He gives us his promises. He blesses us in every way possible. We have no fear because we have a God who is our Father. He is always with us. He has endued us with power on high. He loves us with a perfect love, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. What a great God. What a loving God. You know, sometimes the world swirls around us, and people go nuts over everything and anything. And the devil is just waiting for an opportunity to cause confusion. He's looking for every opportunity to cause fear and anxiety and doubt and worry. That's what he wants to do. And that's why we need to be quiet, be still, and know that he is God. Let God talk to you. Let God reassure you. You have to have that word of God in your heart. The more that word of God is in your heart, the more God can talk to you and work with you. Chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have the Spirit of God, you're a son of God, a child of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, God is not the God of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, right? He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. He says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Because what does fear do? It puts you in bondage. You want to be a slave? Be fearful. You know people that are fearful? But ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have access to God face to face. We have this Holy Spirit. We are righteous before him. We are holy and without blame before him. He loves us. We can go right to him before the throne of grace in time of need. That's what he says. And he's our Father. He loves us. We can go to him with anything at any time. We never have to be afraid of going to God, even when we screw up and make a mistake, because he's already taken care of it. He already sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for that mistake. He's already made sure that that mistake is not accounted to us. It's already washed clean. All we have to do is go before him and in love and be thankful to him and show him that we care. And he has the answer. He has the help. He has the counsel. He has the strength. He is our defense. He is our refuge. He is our salvation. The Spirit itself beareth witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ and we will be glorified with him. We have the same inheritance that he has. We will be seated at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. We will ever be with the Lord. What a great thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is so great. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is to them that perish foolishness. You know, the people that don't believe the word, that are unbelievers, that are God rejectors, when you talk to them about Jesus Christ hanging on the cross to pay for all your sins, what do they think? It's dopey. They think it's stupid. You know, you ever talk to somebody that doesn't believe in God? You know, why would you believe in God? And they will give you all these philosophical, intellectual reasons why you shouldn't believe in God. I could give you one good reason why you should believe in God, because the promises of God and the greatness of what God offers us is so much greater than what the world offers and what the alternative offers, that you have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose. There was a great philosopher that once said, you know, if you don't believe, and it's true, you have everything to lose. And if you don't believe, and if you do believe and it isn't true, you haven't lost anything. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose by believing God. You know, if God wasn't true and you still live fear-free, it'd be phenomenal, wouldn't it? It'd be phenomenal. If you believe in God and it's not true, but you live a fear-free life, you'd still get a much greater benefit than people that don't believe, because they live in fear all the time. I don't care how cool they look on the outside. I don't care how much bravado there is, or how much physical courage they may display. They have fear. Everybody has fear if they don't have God. So, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God's word is the power of God when we believe. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, compared to the wisdom of the world, God's wisdom is light years. It's just infinitely greater. There's no comparison. No comparison whatsoever. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God chose Jesus Christ to save mankind. So if you want to be wise, you believe in Jesus Christ. And then you follow Christ's example. You trust in God totally and completely. You put God's word in your mind and you listen to God and you do your very best to do God's will in your life. Pretty simple. That's the whole duty of man, is it not? Because the foolishness of God, I love this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, the very most foolish that God could be is wiser than the wisest of all men. His foolishness is wiser than all the wisdom of the ages of mankind. God's weakness at his weakest point is stronger than all the strength of all men of all time put together. For you see your calling, brethren, how that many, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And you know, that sounds kind of silly, and you think of yourself as foolish or dopey or weak, but you know what? What it really means is that we that believe in God have the wisdom to know that we really aren't that smart, and we aren't that wise, and we aren't that strong. But when we go to God, we have infinite wisdom and infinite strength, because we have God's wisdom and God's strength. And that's what it takes. It takes meekness and humility before God. That's what he wants. That's why he's chosen the foolish and the weak. Verse 28, the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, no matter what we do, we have no excuse, no reason, no nothing that is worthy of glorying in our flesh before God. There's really no glory in the flesh. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, we glory in the Lord because he is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our ever-present help. Therefore, we look to God. We glory in God. And we know that he's there for us. What a great God. Let's close in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 57. And it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already given us the victory. Thanks be to God. Thanks be. You know, when you go to bed tonight, spend a little time, reflect on God, how wonderful he's been to you, all the things that he's done for you. You won't get through much, because if you start thinking about God and how much he loves you and how much he cares for you, pretty soon you'll get peaceful and you'll fall asleep. You know, I go to bed at night sometimes, I start praying, and before I know it, I'm gone. My wife says I fall asleep mid-sentence. Sometimes I'm asleep before she even gets into bed. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because he's given us that victory, therefore, because we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So first of all, because of all we know about God and all he's done for us, we just need to be thankful. And second of all, we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we know that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. It never goes for naught. It's never worthless. It's never for no reason. God will reward those that diligently seek him. You know, if people don't reward us, if people aren't thankful, if people aren't gracious, so what? We just do what God wants us to do, and God rewards us for our faithfulness, for our steadfastness, for our love for him, for our thankfulness, and that we just glorify him. You know, we're not any big deal on our own. You know, this flesh and blood body, this brain, this personality is nothing without God. You know, it's nothing. It's what God has put within inside us that makes the difference. And it's his word living in our life that will give us quality of life. And God is our refuge. God is our strength. And he is our ever-present help. So we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to be bent out of shape. Be still and know that I am God. Develop that quietness in your mind and in your heart. Look to God. Learn to trust God in all things. Not on your financial advisor, not on your IRA, not on the government, not on the local police force. You know, I mean, they're all nice things, but we rely and trust in God because all those things could be gone tomorrow, as we've seen recently. You know, things can be turned upside down overnight. You know, if you have God solid in your life, if you have God watching over you, you'll be okay. God will take care of you. He will protect you. He will love you. He always has for his people. He always will, because he is our God and our Father. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us peaceful and blessed, for loving us the way you do and watching over us. We thank you that you are our salvation, our refuge, our defense, our fortress, our Father that loves us with an everlasting love, and nothing can separate us from that love in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we can be your children and that we can always come before your throne of grace in time of need, and that we get the help we need because you are our God. And we thank you in the one.